Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Gracious Father, we come before you thanking you for loving us, having mercy upon us, and giving us your darling Son as a sacrifice and a sweet savor in your nostrils. We know that it is in Him that we can come to you. We know, our God, that you are sovereign over all. We know that wisdom resides in you. And even though you've given us your book, that we might know your will, there are many things that we do not understand in life. We know that we are great sinners. And we know that it is due to sin that chaos, turmoil, destruction abides many ways. From the people in the street, all the way to the highest government official, to the so-called movers and shakers of society. And yet, in your providential dealings, you can restrain them at any time. You have changed nations by allowing insignificant events to come to pass, as we would think. Greatest wars and tragedies that have arisen, much malice. But we thank you, our God, that you abide over all. And all of the horrors and all of the destructions and of all of the judgments that come to pass due to man and his wickedness and sins, the greatest of it all was at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many deaths are senseless. Many deaths come to pass in various ways, and they should not be, as man would say. They serve no purpose. But the death of the Lord Jesus Christ served a purpose. It was not in vain. Our Lord was sent here to die. He came to do your will, and he did it. He fulfilled it all to a jot and a tittle. And he is seated at your right side, making intercessions for us. And I pray, my God, that we might have a sense of appreciation for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in a more profound, in a more personal, and in a more fellowshipping way, the longer we live on earth. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen. We return back to our series that we began some weeks ago on defending the faith. And as you know, we kindly gave an introduction historically of the Baptist and some of the things that took place. And then we looked into the depravity of man. Today I want us to begin looking into the death of Christ. The death of Christ. The common idea and the common opinion of people that worship supposedly the Lord Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ came into the world and died for the whole world in order that all might be saved, provided they accept Him. And yet they say that provided they might, that they might, He might, that they would accept Him, but oftentimes they want to say that salvation is by grace alone, and not realizing that if man has anything to do, it is a work. But we want to look into the Scriptures as to what it has to say about the death of Christ. Of course, for those who know us, we know that I do not believe, and most likely you do not, though there may be some out there that here on the internet that are not certain, and that is that Christ did not die for every human being on earth. There were people, logically would even tell us this, there were people that were already dead and in hell when Christ died. And yet people want to say, well, people in the Old Testament were saved a different way. Well, then you have two ways of salvation if that were to be the case. But the Scripture tells us that salvation is only in and by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we get into some of the particulars of the direct verses with regarding to the death of Christ, first of all, we want to look at type. Type. In other words, there are things in the Old Testament that show us the type of Christ in crucifixion. We'll look at this a little bit later, but I'll mention this since it was in our scripture reading. Abraham sacrificing Isaac is one of those types. And so we're going to look at the Old Testament with regard to sacrifice and see just how many of those sacrifices were for the human race. What we're going to find, and I'll give that to us at the beginning, what we're going to find is that sacrifice did not represent even all of the types, all of the human race. When we think of priesthood, sacrifices, and purpose, priesthood, sacrifices, and purposes, we must go back to the Old Testament and see what God taught for approximately 4,000 years to know what He would have us to understand about priesthood, sacrifice, and purpose. In other words, if someone was, and we'll get to priesthood more directly later on, But if someone is, Christ was a priest, he made an offering for sin, and he did it for a particular purpose. And that's what we're talking about. Priesthood, sacrifices, and purposes. It is supposed that the first sacrifice was when Adam and Eve were still in the garden. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. This was before God drove them out of the garden. And in verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. To get a skin of an animal, you have to kill it. Now, someone may pose the argument, well, God could have made those coats of skin without killing an animal. And he could. I'm not going to argue that point, whether he could or couldn't. But it's very likely, since without the shedding of blood, the book of Hebrews tells us, there's no offering for sin, there's no sacrifice, there's no redemption. I'm not quoting that exactly right. I believe that's in Hebrews chapter 7 or 9, I forget which. So what we find here is God killed an animal to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve and made a sacrifice for them. In other words, he sacrificed this animal for covering Adam and Eve. He did not sacrifice the animal for anybody else but Adam and Eve. Now someone might say, well, that's all the people that were on the earth. But we must remember that when Adam sinned, Adam represented the whole human race. Adam represented the whole human race in that, and for that reason, every individual on earth is a sinner. Children do not become a sinner after they are born. Psalm 51 tells us that they are a sinner from conception. They are sinners in their mother's womb. And God did not kill this animal to put clothes on everybody. It was only to put clothes on Adam and Eve. Therefore, we find that this sacrifice was only for the purpose of clothing Adam and Eve. It was limited. It was limited. We drop down into the fourth chapter, and we find the sacrifice of Cain and Abel. Notice that we see, I'll begin at verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And again, and she conceived, and she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, He also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. Now notice this. In this sacrifice, Cain was not sacrificing for Abel. Abel was not sacrificing for Cain. Their sacrifices did not go beyond the purpose of representing each other. And so we see in this sacrifice, from the very beginning, that it is not a universal sacrifice. Cain's sacrifice did not go beyond him. It didn't cover his mother and father. It didn't cover his brother. Abel's sacrifice didn't cover for his mother and father, nor did it cover for his brother. And God had respect unto one of those, but to the other he did not. He had respect unto one of the individuals, the other he did not. He also had respect unto one individual's sacrifice, and the other's sacrifice he did not. Now we can argue as to why God may have had respect unto one and not the other. And it's generally thought it's because Abel offered blood sacrifice and Cain did not and so on. But the point is, God accepted one and not the other. And the sacrifice was limited. The sacrifice it was limited in its purpose. Cain wasn't trying to sacrifice for anybody else but himself. Abel was not sacrificing for anyone else but himself. It was limited. You say, well, that's quite obvious. It is quite obvious, but it must not be overlooked. The third sacrifice mentioned, we find in Scripture, is that of Noah. Noah, after he got out of the ark. Now, no doubt there were sacrifices made all along. Remember this in chapter 8 of Genesis. Chapter 8 of Genesis is some 1,400 plus years after creation. And there were sacrifices made, no doubt, during those 1,400 years. But we do not, I didn't read all of these chapters from Genesis 1 to Genesis 8, but I didn't remember of any other sacrifice that was prior to that. But after the ark rested, and after the ground dried up, and after the animals were let go, most of them anyway, Noah had some around, and in verse 20, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now there's a lot of clean animals. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now, we are not told why Noah did this sacrifice. He made a burnt offering unto the Lord. We're not told why. The best that we could do is study the book of Leviticus and study what a burnt offering is and maybe get some idea as to why this was done. But we're not going that route. We're not going to take all of that time to do that. But we are told what God promised. And it was done at this time. God said He would never destroy the world by water again. And He said that there would always be seed time and harvest. There would always be cold and hot. There would always be winter and summer. So why didn't He say the springs? Well, for the most part, at the North and South Pole, all you have is winter and summer. And then He said there would always be day and night. Now, while this, the result of this, shall we say, sacrifice, does affect the whole human race, it has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation. Man is evil from his youth up. God tells us that here. But He said because man is evil from his youth up, He would never destroy the world again as He had at that time. I would imagine for a little over a year that Noah was in the ark. Obviously, there was no seed time and harvest. Whether there was hot and cold seasons, we do not know. So anyway, my point is that it's still the sacrifice, the purpose of it. We do not know what the purpose was. The result is still somewhat limited. Moving past many years, particularly in the years of the life of Abraham, because when God called Abraham out of Ur of Chaldee, he was a worshiper of God. How do we know that? Scripture tells us that in the book of Hebrews, by faith, Noah went out. And all along, not Noah, but Abraham. And all along, when Abraham left Ur, traveling up beside the Euphrates River, going up to Haran, and then coming down into the land of Canaan, and Bethel and other places, going down into Egypt, and then going back into the land of Canaan, you find all along there Abraham building an altar unto the Lord. Building an altar unto the Lord. In fact, Abraham was in Bethel, and when he left Bethel and went to Egypt, we do not find that Abraham built an altar until he got back to Bethel. When you leave the land of promise, and when you leave the things of God and go to the land of Egypt, you usually don't do much worshiping. And so Abraham went down there and he came back. But anyway, we won't travel that course regarding Abraham. But I want us to come down to our scripture reading in Genesis 22. Now we're getting closer to the typology that would be normally recognized. Though if you study typology, and I've got a book at home about 2 inches thick that a man by the name of Patrick Fairbairn wrote years ago on typology. Also have a large book that Benjamin Keats wrote on typology. And so they go into all of the things that we went into, only a whole lot more. It take you longer to read what they wrote about what I just covered than my short time of covering those. But now we come to Genesis chapter 22. And I'm going to read, though we read it in our scripture reading, but for the audience that would be listening, I'm going to read the first 18 verses. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. Now you must remember and always keep in mind, God doesn't tempt any man to sin. But God does try His people. And so this is what this is in the form of a trial. And He said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. What kind of offering did Noah do? It was a burnt offering. We would assume Abel's was a burnt offering. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. You think you might travel 3 days just to worship? Abraham did. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now I want to pause here for just a moment. Notice the great faith exhibited in that verse. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and return. Let me pause for just a moment. Keep your finger there, and I want to go to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now that had already been promised Abraham back earlier. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. See, Abraham knew that God had told him that his descendants was going to come through Isaac. Now God says, kill Isaac. Abraham knew that God could raise him from the dead. Abraham knew about the resurrection. That's the reason he said, I'll go yonder, we'll go there, worship, and return, both of us. The last part of that verse, in verse 19 of Hebrews 11, from whence also he received him in a figure. What's a figure? It's a type. What are we talking about this morning? Types. Abraham had received Isaac from the dead in a figure. How did Abraham receive Isaac from the dead in a figure? Remember when God promised Abraham that Sarah would conceive and have a son? What did Abraham and Sarah say? She's too old to have a child. It's past the time of life with her. In other words, she had already gotten old enough and her reproduction organs had gotten to the point that she was past the time of being able to conceive with child. But God restored her. For after she had eyes, for after this, Abimelech, a pagan king, wanted to put Sarah in his harem. Now, I don't think he wanted to put a 90-year-old woman, as we would normally think, in his harem. Sarah was made good-looking again. He restored unto her the time of life. It says that in Genesis. He made her young again. Made Abraham young again. He not only had a child with Sarah, but after Sarah died, he had seven other children by Keturah. Quite a productive old man, wasn't he? As we might say. But there was a reason for it. And so, Abraham said, you know, Abraham knew that Isaac had been given to him kindly from the dead anyway because he came out of a dead womb. Or it was prior to God restoring her to life, restoring Rebecca back to her prime of life. And so Abraham said to the young men that y'all stay here. We are going, I and the lad, verse 5 of Genesis 22, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now we cannot say exactly what all was going through Abraham's mind and from what all he said here, even though we knew that Abraham knew that God could raise him from the dead. Did Abraham think that he was going to kill Isaac and then God raise him up? Or did Abraham think that God was going to provide another lamb in the place of Isaac? You know, what all was going through his mind, we don't know. But we know this much, Abraham was a faithful man. He obeyed God. In fact, when God told him to do it, he rose up early He didn't delay. So they went, both of them, together. Verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there. By the way, why did Abraham have to go 3 days' journey? Why did Abraham have to put himself out? Why couldn't he have done it where he was living? Though we can worship God at any time and place, God has a set place where people ought to worship. And today it's in his house. And so God picks the place where people are to worship. Anyway, verse 9 again, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Isaac had much trust in his father. He didn't fight him, didn't argue with him. He let his father tie him on the altar. Shows great faith in Isaac and great love and respect for his father. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Of course, we know this is applicable to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our stead. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. In other words, the Lord will see, or the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. Now we know who that angel is. At this time. For because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed thy voice. Now you have a twofold promise here. First of all, it only extended to the children of Israel. He was going to raise up a seed. And that's where the Israelite nation came from. Secondly, in all the nations of the earth would be blessed because of the seed. Now, it didn't say every individual in every nation. It just says all the nations would be blessed. That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can still see the limiting of the scope of it. Though someone would say, well, no, in Christ, everybody's going to be blessed. Well, is everybody going to be blessed if what is normally thought to be the case is true? and every individual in every nation would be blessed, then that means everybody is saved and nobody goes to hell. Right? So it didn't say everybody in every nation would be blessed. It just says every nation would be blessed. Some out of every nation. But not everybody in every nation. So you have to realize that it's limited in scope. Or you're forced to say that every individual ever has lived or ever will live will go to hell or go to heaven. Well, if everybody's going to go to heaven, why did God say of Judas it was better for him if he had not been born? If he's going to heaven, it's still all right. Still good in the end. Why does it say, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated? And I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And we could quote many other verses, and we may get to some of these later on. All right. Now the major part of that sacrifice had nothing to do with the Egyptians, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. All those folks were driven out of their lands. All right. If we're looking at priesthood and we're looking at sacrifices and we're looking at offerings, we're forced to look back in Genesis 14. Because this is one of the great types of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is when Lot was carried off by the kings that had come into Sodom and raided the land. And Abraham took 350 servants, I believe it was, from his household and brought them back, brought Lot back. And as he brought Lot back, we find, beginning at verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, he blessed Abraham, and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Now, Melchizedek didn't give tithes. You know, if you're reading that, you'd say, well, and he, that is, he refers back to the first part of verse 20 of the one that did the blessing. And so, you know, people would think that. That's the reason you have to read the Bible in its context and not necessarily grammatically sometimes, because Hebrews tells us Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And therefore, Aaron paid tithes to Melchizedek in the loins of Abraham, Hebrews tells us. And Hebrews tells us that, well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll come back here maybe. Hebrews chapter 5. This is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Nobody can question this. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and strong crying and tears, prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, called of God and high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. Don't you wish that those Hebrew saints would have been better educated, so the writer of Hebrews could have told us more about Melchizedek? We know so little about him. In fact, he said, I'd say more about it, but you wouldn't understand it. But who did Melchizedek represent? We can say Salem. Salem was where Jerusalem, you know, it was the old, that's where Jerusalem, Jerusalem, in other words, it was Salem, later on became Jerusalem. He was king of Jerusalem. He was king of Salem, that is. He was priest of the Most High God. And we can say that no doubt he represented Jerusalem or Salem. But he only blessed Abraham in this priest being brought into the picture, this priest that was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. His only blessing that we find that he gave was to one man. It was limited. It was limited. What are we looking at? What are we saying? In all of these sacrifices that we see in the types and in the Old Testament and so on, they're limited. They're limited. And that shows us that, and we're going to see this more plainly in the New Testament as we come on, but the death of Christ was limited. It was limited in scope. It was limited in purpose. His death was only for those that the Father gave him. He did not die for the whole human race. And that must be strictly defended. To even imply that the death of Christ extended or could have extended beyond the elect of God is not being true to the faith of God. According to Jude 3, we are to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. So, Melchizedek was not a priest for all. He was priest for Abraham. He was priest of the Most High God. And the most we could say is he was priest of Salem. The most we could say is that he was priest of Salem. Because in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." Now, time would not permit to look at each and every case given in the Old Testament. So we're not going to do that. You can rest assured we're not going to look at all the different sacrifices. But we will move on to the priesthood and sacrifices instituted by God for the people of Israel. And as you know, this was also called the Aaronic priesthood, or Aaronic priesthood, depending on, I guess, how you want to slice the pronunciation. This was instituted at Mount Sinai. That's in Exodus chapter 28. I'm going to introduce it, but we'll come back and look at it in more detail this afternoon. Exodus chapter 28. Now, prior to all the way from Exodus 19 and 20 to 28, God had given the Ten Commandments, and then Moses had gone up and come back down, and then he broke them and went back up and so on. Or maybe he went back up after this. And then he gives all the different sacrifices, the peace offering, the burnt offering, and so on, the meat offering. There's seven different offerings. And tells about the tabernacle and how it's to be built and how that's the place you're to go to worship and so on and so forth. But then when we come to chapter 28, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy son," thy brother, "and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons." Of course, we know that later on Nadab and Abihu rebelled and God killed them. "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." We'll just stop there. I'll come back and reread those. But here we see that God selected who would be the priest. And we're going to see that Aaron was not priest for the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Egyptians. He was only a priest for Israel. Limited. So typology is teaching us that the sacrifice of Christ has its limitations in the fact that it was not an offering for everyone, but it was a successful offering for everyone that will be saved. Let's pray. My God, these things are foreign to most people today, particularly in this culture of politically correct and this culture of all religions being accepted as being good and right. And everybody is worshiping the same God, and Jesus died so everybody could have a chance. I thank you, my God, that salvation is not a chance system. I thank you that the salvation that you ordained, designed, purposed, put into effect was successful. And that our Lord Jesus Christ did not shed one drop of blood in vain. I pray that many would hear and be converted to this truth if they believe otherwise. And that souls who already understand this would have a greater appreciation for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot imagine the horror that Christ suffered, even as he cried out unto you, "My Father, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" When the sun refused to shine for those 3 hours, when his soul was made an offering for sin. No, it was not a trial effort. He either saved or he didn't. But he saved everyone for whom he died. Thank you for the success of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.